If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His Word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
When we talk about God, what we are talking about is what all religions hold dear, and that is to do unto others as you would like them to do unto you.
That preacher standing on a street corner preaching, one man's evangelist is another person's political activist. You shut that man up on evangelism, you can shut him up on apartheid.
Praise music is not a genre in a style that it has a certain sound to it, but praise music is when you sing of who Yahweh is, what Yahweh has done.
Northern Illinois chainsaw drivers, love, Issues, etc.
At the end of the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, where it has been a narrative or really kind of a long speech given by Moses, a final sermon Moses gives before the people enter the promised land, Moses stays there, he dies, he is buried by God. There is an interlude. It's Deuteronomy 32. It's actually a song. At the end of that chapter, you can read it for yourself. It says, Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart the words by which I am warning you today, and so forth. The whole thing ends with a psalm. And we're going to be looking at that psalm for the next hour of Issues, etc. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Jesus tells us that it is Moses who testified of him. I think this would be a great place to look, Deuteronomy 32 and this Psalm of Moses for Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. You can join us as well with questions or comments over the next hour of Issues, etc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And for our beloved on-demand listeners, there's the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
After all of this sermonic material that the reiteration of the covenant that we find here in the book of Deuteronomy and the narrative that tells us some of the things that happened, we get this Psalm of Moses. What's it doing here?
Yeah, it is an interesting question. You know, when you look at the book of Exodus and you have the Red Sea and you have this victory over Pharaoh, and that's usually the song of Moses that we're familiar with. You know, I will sing to Yahweh. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, he has thrown into the sea. And so that's the song that we usually know of the victory that Yahweh has done. But this is a different kind of a song. It talks about who God is and what He does, but at the same time, the people are going to confess who they are by nature and what they will do by nature. So it is a song in which they are taught that when they get into the promised land, they will fail. They will need a Savior. They will turn to other gods, but the true God is the one who will always be there to speak to them that they would return, that they would live and they would not die. And so this is a song that Moses is going to teach his children. He's going to teach the people, and they're going to teach their kids. I mean, imagine learning this this hymn at Vacation Bible School. This is a VBS song that the fathers would teach their sons and the mothers their daughters, and they would all know this song. Because what will happen is you have this kind of this presumptuous that everything's going to be great, and we are the people of God, and we can never fall. You know, in Deuteronomy, you ended on this note of the curses and the blessings, that if you refuse to listen to the voice of God, all these curses will happen. But if you rejoice in his voice and continue to listen and learn, all these blessings will happen. And so you've already had this, and the people are going, amen, brother, preach it, Moses. We will follow God to the end. Never deny him. Of course, it sounds like Peter. You know, I'll never deny you, Lord, even unto death. It even happens at the end of Joshua's book. So when Joshua succeeds Moses, at the end of his book, the same kind of thing happens where he says, okay, right now I'm going to die and go on to glory and choose who you're going to serve. Either you're going to serve Yahweh, because that's what my house will do, or you're going to serve the deities of the land in their false worship. And of course, the people say, we will most surely follow God. And then this is interesting, where Joshua, at the end of his life and his ministry, he says, you are not able to serve Yahweh, for he is a holy God and he is a jealous God. And this song is teaching the people that by nature they are sinful and unclean, that they are in need of a Savior, and they will have a tendency to stray like sheep.
So give us an overview of this 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy.
Well, one of the things, again, that we, it's at the close, as you said, so it's kind of, it's taking as a synopsis the teaching of what Moses had just said, the curses and the blessings, but this people who did not listen when Moses was alive, they will not listen when Moses dies. And when they follow Joshua, when Joshua dies, they will not listen again. And that's what the whole book of Judges is about. But in this chapter, one of the most profound things that takes place here is a theological understanding of idolatry, false worship. And again, we have to be very clear that idolatry is not the worship of statues in and of itself. Instead, this is worldly worship in the ways of the doctrines of demons. And in this passage in particular, you have this theological comment at verse 17 that they sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom their fathers never dreaded. And this is the understanding of what false worship is, that behind it is the doctrine of demons, to lead people astray and away from Yahweh, to lead them away from life into death. And idolatry is not child's play. I mean, this is actually opening up the spirit realm of the demonic. And here they have these false deities, these false gods, who are also called rocks and stones. That's that language that you'll use for a god as a rock. And of course, the prophets love to mock these false gods and just call them merely stones. That's all they are. But here you have this true praise music, which proclaims who God is and what he does. And again, you have that understanding of that Hebrew word yada, is to give thanks, to praise, to confess. But when you confess who God is, at the same time, you're going to confess who you are. So when we confess that he is righteous and upright by nature, well, then at the same time, we are confessing that we are unrighteous and fallen by nature. When we confess that he heals, then we confess that we are spiritually sick. When we confess that he gives life, then we confess that we are dead in our sin. And this is what Moses is trying to teach them, that it's not like when you go into the promised land, everything's going to be wonderful and everything's going to be happy and it's all going to be rainbows and ice cream. Instead, what will happen is you will be tempted to worship in the style of your contemporaries. And that's why in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, Moses says, when you go into the land, wipe out all of the altars. Destroy the altars and the pillars that are next to them, lest you be tempted to worship like them. And this psalm itself is teaching the people to continue to hear God's word, to continue to give thanks for who he is, but at the same time, confess who they are by nature and their need for him. that they would be taught not to turn away, that they would be taught to confess their transgressions to the Lord and acknowledge their sin to him, and that they would receive his absolution, the only place where there is life. So this is a whole song, and as we look at this, we also want to compare this song of Moses to what we see in Isaiah. In Isaiah, it's as if we have a new song, which is the song of Christ in the incarnation. It's the song of healing and forgiveness and mercy. It's the song of God who goes after those who have gone astray and brings them back in the fold and gives them life.
The first place you say we can clearly see Christ in this psalm of Deuteronomy 32 is in this figure of the rock. Where do we find it?
Yeah, this language of rock. Now, again, we understand that the pagan world, they're going to be calling their gods rocks, because the image of a rock is something that is strong, something that is immovable, something that you can take refuge in. This is the whole language of the rock. And so we know this idea of a rock. But here's where we see rock in Deuteronomy. In this passage, it will talk about the rock repetitively, but there's one verse later on in verse 13 where, in particular, it talks about being brought out of the land of Egypt, in which Yahweh was there with his people, and they suckled with honey from the rock. So the Israel suckled this honey came from the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. You'll see this later on in Psalm 81 where you kind of have a commentary on this passage. But before, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you had this description again of this flinty rock, this rock that we're talking about. And that goes back to the Exodus. So in chapter 8, you have, he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. And that terminology will come back up again in this song. But you have the thirsty ground where there is no water. And that, again, the image of the desert that's in death and destruction with no water, that's the opposite of what the Garden of Eden is, where God brings life and water and his word and, of course, the Spirit. But here you have, in the desert, when they went through, you had the rock who was with you, the flinty rock through which you had water, and you were fed in the wilderness the manna. So you have this spiritual drink, you have this spiritual food. And you have later on in the New Testament, when Paul is commenting about this whole understanding of the rock that followed them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink because they drank from the spiritual rock that flowed from them, and that rock was Christ. So when Paul will talk about the image of the rock who is with them, the true God, the one who gives them life, who gives them water, the one who gives them spiritual nourishment, this, of course, is Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ who is there with them. Now, that image of rock, later on, you'll have it pulled up in Isaiah. And we want to see this comparison and this contrast between the song of Moses here and the song that Isaiah sings. And what Isaiah will talk about is the rock of refuge, directly referencing this in chapter 17 of his book, in which he talks about, you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and you have not remembered the rock of your refuge. And that language of the God of your salvation, the rock of refuge, this is all imagery of who Christ is. He is the God of our salvation. He is Yahweh's salvation. He is the rock of our refuge, where we go and we hide from the wrath of God because of our own sin that we bring upon ourselves. And so Isaiah will talk about that rock in chapter 17, directly alluding to this passage. And later on in 26, he assures the people, trust in Yahweh, who is an everlasting rock, so trust in him forever. In chapter 44, Isaiah will talk about this, and he'll talk about there being no other rock. There is only one rock, which is associating with being only one God, because these false gods are false rocks, which you cannot take refuge in, which will give you no salvation. And so in Isaiah 44, there is only one rock, and I know no other rock. So you have the contrast between the true rock and all these false rocks. But as you go through Isaiah in chapter 8, that's where we have that language of the rock of offense, the stumbling stone, where Isaiah now is going to take these this imagery of a rock and a stone, and he combines them together, that the rock is the stone. And we know chapter 8 of Isaiah, of course, is Christ, who is that stumbling stone, the rock of offense. And later on, Isaiah will talk about the precious stone, the tested stone, the precious cornerstone in Isaiah chapter 28, where we have this direct connection to Christ, who is this cornerstone, Christ, who is this rock of offense, and he's the one that the people will fall upon, which will be the leaders, and also the rock that will fall upon them to bring destruction to them as they try to bring destruction to him. And of course, he's the stone that the builders have rejected. And you have this whole understanding of stone and rock throughout the Old Testament that points to Christ and who he is. And even in Genesis 49, there's an interesting passage there in Genesis 49 where you talk about Yahweh being the shepherd and the stone of Israel. Well, there's a play on this word, this Hebrew word for stone, which is eben, which is similar to this this word for the sun. So there's a play on the word of the stone and sun. So when you talk about the stone of Israel, you have the eben Israel. But when you talk about the son of David, you have ben David or ben Adam, the son of David or the son of Adam. And Jesus will pick up on that when he has that parable of the vineyard, in which you have the father, the owner of the vineyard, sending his servants. They beat one, they cast him out, they beat another, cast him out. They continue to do this until the father says, I will send my son. And then that's when Jesus says, well, what will he do, the father, when they kill the son and say, there's the heir, let's take the inheritance, and he's going to put an end to those wretches. And then that's immediately where Jesus will take this Hebrew play on the word of son and rock and say, where has it been written? Have you not read about the stone that the builders have rejected? So this is the rock of refuge. This is the rock of salvation that has been forsaken by Israel. This is the stone that the builders have rejected. This is the constant theme throughout the Old Testament, that God's own people refuse to listen to him. They reject him. They want to make their own kingdom. They want to make their own worship.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series continues, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Thursday afternoon, March the 17th. We're in Deuteronomy 32, the Psalm of Moses, at the end of his long sermon of Deuteronomy. Stay tuned.
Dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars, On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month of March is a practical guide for parents in the home. It's called Teaching the Faith at Home. This isn't reinventing the wheel, folks. This is good old-fashioned Lutheran teaching, the way it was intended from the time of the small catechism of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. In fact, that forms a large part of the basis of this book, Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? Find out more about this great resource at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. Order Teaching the Faith at Home, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Deuteronomy 32. You say we can also find Christ there in this Psalm of Moses, in the one in whom there is no iniquity. Where's that?
Well, again, you're confessing who he is. And so you say, our God, our rock, the one that we confess, he is faithful. He is without impurity. He is just and he is upright. Now, of course, when you confess who God is, at the same time you confess who you are. It's contrasted to God. By nature, we are unfaithful. Israel will be unfaithful to God, ruled with iniquity, unjust, and wicked. So you have the contrast of who God is in truth, and we have who we are, who we've been born into this falsehood and this iniquity here. But when you talk about God being the one who is without iniquity, the one who is faithful, just, and upright, well, when Jesus comes on the scene and he makes these claims and the apostles make these claims, they make these claims of divinity for Jesus. That you have Jesus saying in John chapter 7 that the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But, of course, not the Son. The Son doesn't speak on his own authority and he doesn't seek his own glory. Instead, it's that of the Father. He is sent by the Father. And so Jesus will say that the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and on him and in him there is no unrighteousness. And so Jesus will make the claim that he is one as with the Father who is of no iniquity, without iniquity, just. He has no unrighteousness in him at all, like the Father. Or even we're taught to confess this in John's epistle later on, when we confess our sins, and we confess that he, God, is faithful, and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us, and we're making God out to be a liar. But John will assure us, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the just one. And that's what you have here in this passage, that's what Yahweh is. And later on, John will tell us in that same letter in chapter 3, he says that you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So Jesus has no sin of his own. He was not conceived and born in sin like we are. So he became like one of us, with the exception without sin. The one who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so you have here specifically that he is the upright one. And now I want to draw our attention to this Hebrew word here, the upright one, the one who is right, is yashar. This Hebrew word to be upright is yashar. Now this Hebrew word yashar will later on be used in the text. And you have it in English because we don't know how to translate it. Sometimes we just transliterate. We take the Hebrew letters and we just trade them out for English letters. And we say that Israel is known as Jeshurun. You get this in verse 15 of this song. But Jeshurun grew fat, kicked. You grew fat, stout, and slick. And then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. So here you have a title of the people of God. Jeshurun, which of course comes from this Hebrew word, Yashurun, which of course is coming from the same word, Yashar, to be upright. So Jeshurun means to be the upright one. But of course, in this song, you're confessing that Israel, by nature, is not the upright one. Instead, Israel becomes fat, kicks against God, forsakes God, scoffs at the rock of salvation. That's what Israel really does. But yet, God gives to Israel the name Jeshurun. And later on, this name will be used in the next chapter, Deuteronomy 33, but of course, in more of a positive light, that because they are named the upright one, God, who is upright, will come to their aid. He will deliver them. He will rescue them. He will redeem them. This is who he is, and this is what he does. And so Isaiah, when he's using this song of Moses, and he uses it throughout his book, and he's constantly making reference back to it, this is the only other place in the Old Testament where you have this special name that's given to Israel, Jeshurun. The Jeshurun, the upright one, when they actually don't act upright, but yet God is going to declare them right for the sake of Christ. And that's what Isaiah is teaching us with his new song that we are to sing, that how Israel will be declared upright in Christ through faith. And in chapter 44 of Isaiah, this is where Isaiah will use this term. And he'll say to Israel, to the people of God, to the righteous remnant, the believers, he'll say, "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." So he's giving them this name again, and recalling that the name means you are the upright one. And he here says, "I chose you, and you're to fear not." These are words of consolation and comfort. And in Isaiah 44, he then goes on to say, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." Again, you have a Christ here, which is what he comes to do. He comes to bring new life where there is death, and he comes to give the Holy Spirit, as we see on the day of Pentecost, when he pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. So again, you have that imagery of the dry ground and thirsty and the need of life, and here you have water physically being poured out, and of course the Holy Spirit spiritually being poured out to give life. Well, this is the same kind of imagery that Moses was using at the beginning of Deuteronomy 32 with this song, when he says, "May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as dew, like the gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb." So that Moses is telling him that the doctrine is life. False doctrine, of course, is death. False liturgies lead you away from the presence of God and his light, and it leads you into darkness and death. And so here you have at the beginning of the Song of Moses about the water and the restoring and the vivifying and the bringing forth life. Well, Isaiah picks up all of this in chapter 44, where he continues to use that same language, where he calls Israel Jeshurun, the righteous one, or the upright one, I should say. And he'll say, "Is there a God beside me? No, there is no rock. I know not one." And instead, he assures them that I formed you, and you are my servant. Now, that language of servant will become very important later on in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Because the servant is the one who has faith, the righteous remnant who believes in the promise that's all fulfilled in Christ. So that's the servant, and we'll get to that, because the servant is the one that has the forgiveness of sins and life. And so you have it in Moses' song, how you will forget God, you will forsake the rock of your salvation. But now when Isaiah talks about this in chapter 4, giving him these words of comfort and joy, he says, "I will not forget you. You will not be forgotten by me. Instead, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud. Your sins are like mist." And so here you have exactly how we can be upright. We're given this title, "You are the upright one," but of course by nature we're not. We don't act like it, but we're declared upright for the sake of Christ when he takes away our sin. And so Isaiah will get to that, of course, in chapter 52 and 53, exactly how sin is moved when removed when he becomes the Lamb of God. But here in Isaiah 44, he goes on and he says, "Sing, O heavens, for what the Lord has done." And so you get this rejoicing and this singing breaking forth in who God is and what he does.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We got another half hour with him on the other side of the break. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, the Psalm of Moses here in the end of that Old Testament book. When we come back, we're going to talk about Christ being rejected by, it's a crooked and twisted generation, a foolish generation as well. Those are words that are actually echoed by Jesus himself during his incarnation and ministry. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We don't look to the Anne Voss camps and the Beth Moores of the world for what it means to be a Christian woman.
Adrian Dorheinz talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We look first to Jesus, and his word tells us that a godly woman is marked by things like repentance and piety, humility and grace. And ultimately, this kind of woman lives a really full life in faith. She has Christ's name on her, she receives all the blessings he has to give, and she rejoices in those. That's what the life of a baptized woman looks like, and that's who the Lord has created us as his daughters to be.
You can meet and hear Adrian Dorheinz, Making the Case for Biblical Womanhood, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Deuteronomy 32. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Brian, it's pretty interesting here in the fifth and sixth verse. These could almost have been spoken. In fact, really they are, in fact, spoken by the pre-incarnate Christ. But there's definitely echoed in some of the things that Jesus during his earthly ministry has to say about a twisted, crooked, foolish generation. Take us in there, if you would.
Well, yeah, Jesus will talk about this. You'll see this in John. We'll look at Luke chapter 9, where Jesus talks about the faithless and twisted generation. How long will I have to bear with you? I mean, this kind of language, because there was a demonic possession. And then he says, bring your son here. And this is the language of son, which we have to pick up on. And so while he's coming, the demon threw him to the ground and he convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and he healed the boy. And so this is where Jesus will use that language of a faithless and twisted generation, that this is what the people are like. They don't want to hear God. They're rejecting him. Here he is in person, and they refuse to listen. I mean, this is this whole thing going on and on and on throughout the Old Testament, and it all is exactly what takes place in the incarnation. But more particularly, you have in Philippians chapter 2, much more of a direct quotation and allusion to this passage, when Paul will write, and he'll say, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world and holding fast to the word of life. And this Philippians chapter 2, he's talking to the baptized, those who have been made adopted sons of God by grace through the waters of holy baptism. And in chapter 2 of Philippians, this, of course, where Paul is unpacking the whole mystery of the incarnation, that the Son of God, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And once again, we have this terminology of servant. So here in this passage, you have not only the terminology of the son, but also the terminology of the servant, because they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his sons because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation, Moses' song will say in verse 5. Later on in verse 18, Moses will say that you were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Well, later, well, also in the same song, Moses says, do you not know, is it not that God is your father who created you and made you and established you? And so they are not acting like sons. And here you have, again, an inkling, a pointing towards the mystery of the incarnation, that they do not understand who God is, that he's the rock of salvation and he is the true father of all. And when you look at Psalm 89, when we're talking about the Son of David, and we're talking about the promise of his throne and his kingdom that will be eternal, this is when we are told that the Son of David, he will cry to the Father and say, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And then the Father says in response, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Well, Paul will pick up on this whole language of firstborn in his letters, that this is what happens in the incarnation, that according to his human nature, he is designated as firstborn. He's the heir. He's the king. And you see this in the ascension, when he is at the right hand of power with God, that he has the authority and the power over all the kingdoms of the earth, which, of course, points to the conversion of the Gentiles as God's kingdom spreads throughout. But this is the whole song of Moses, is that these people are not acting like sons. And it points towards the fact that we don't act like sons, and a true son must come, one who is truly a son of Adam, and more importantly, truly the Son of God himself. In fact, when Moses opens up his song here, I want you to see a connection again with Isaiah. When you have Moses saying, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. And so Moses is saying this to the heavens and the earth because his own people won't listen. Well, Isaiah picks up on that, and that's exactly how Isaiah begins his whole book in chapter 1, where he does the same thing, and he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. And here's what Yahweh says, directly alluding to this song. He says, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. And later on, when you get to Isaiah 42, when you're talking about the incarnation, the Christ, the one who is sent, the one who's going to restore creation, this is where Isaiah says in 42, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise to the ends of the earth. And this is what we're going to do in the mystery of the incarnation. We know that he's the son of David. We have this from Isaiah 7 and 8 and 9. But he will have this throne, and in the house of David he shall rule eternally. But you have the contrast between the people who do not act like sons and the one who is the true Son of God from all eternity becomes man and becomes a true son of Adam.
Also, Christ is spoken here of in Deuteronomy 32, verse 12, as a guide. What does it say there?
Well, the same Hebrew language of guiding, the language of leading, this is incarnational language. And we want to pick up on these incarnational languages where God is there in the midst of his people. Of course, the opposite of this is the deistic kind of watchmaker language, that he's a creator from afar, and he just makes the watch and sets it down and walks away. But instead, this incarnational language where he comes to be in the midst of his people, he guided them. He led them. That's the language of the Exodus. This is the same Hebrew word that you'll have in Exodus chapter 13 when we declare that Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that he might travel by day and night. That he's going before them, he's leading them, he is guiding them. And of course, that whole incarnational language of being visibly present in the pillar of cloud, fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day, that of course is pointing towards the mystery of the incarnation, that the Lord appeared to them in a tent in a pillar of cloud. You'll have this throughout the books of Moses, but even in the previous chapter, back in chapter 31, that it's Yahweh appears. That's incarnational language, that he manifests himself, he makes himself seen. And so he appears there in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood. That, of course, is definitely incarnational language, that the pillar stands. But it stands at the entrance of the tent. And this is the one who guides, the one who comes in the pillar of cloud, the one who is with them. But at the same time, because this is false worship that we're addressing throughout the book of Deuteronomy, and in particular chapter 12, they are told to tear down the altars and dash in pieces the pillars that are set up by the pagan altars. So when they go into the land of Canaan, they have an altar, a physical location, and they have visible things such as a pillar right there to try to show the people where the invisible deity in the spiritual realm comes, and they have access to the gods. Well, Moses says, get rid of those pillars, because that's not the pillar. The pillar, of course, is pointing to the incarnation, that he came and he was in your midst in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And that's the way that you are to look to God, is the one who now dwells with us at the Ark of the Covenant, where he promises to dwell above the wings of the cherubim. And that's where his face is. That's where his presence is. That's the location, which of course points to the incarnation. That's the only way to the Father. And apart from him, you cannot have access to the Father. And if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. But the temptation is going to be to go to these pagan altars, these places where they have visible images set up, and they have these false access points to God where there is no forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take another break, another 10 minutes with him in our series on Christ in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32 is the text that we're looking at. When we come back, we'll talk about Jesus as the true rock, the true vine, also Christ in the Old Testament as the judge who has compassion. And there's more. We'll be right back.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You will find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, let's talk about a few other things in the minutes that are left to us. How about Christ as the judge who has compassion there in the 35th and 36th verses of Deuteronomy 32?
This is one of these interesting passages because you have a judge, and he's the righteous judge. He will make the right judgment. He is the one who alone can justify. So that's important. And it's vengeance is mine and recompense. And we've talked about that before, but specifically here he says that the Lord Yahweh will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. And here you have this contrast that we see between his people will be vindicated, they will be judged. And the reason why we say that is from Hebrews 10. And on the other hand, you have his servants, they will receive compassion. And in Hebrews 10, the way the Holy Spirit will use this passage is talking about those who have heard the word and they have refused to continue to listen. They have re-crucified Christ, if you will. They have trampled him underfoot and they have resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. That's Hebrews chapter 10. And then the Holy Spirit will quote from for us this passage here, saying, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has done this, trampled the Son of God underfoot, has profaned the blood of the covenant, has outraged the Spirit of grace? Because we know that vengeance is mine and I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this is chapter 10 in Hebrews, that you have on the one hand that there will be a judgment. And of course this is going to be bad news for the unrepentant unbelievers. But this judgment, because we know who the judge is, who is just, who came for the purpose to justify us, for the righteous remnant believers who are repentant, this is a good news. This is a compassion that we have. And this is what you have in Hebrews chapter 10, where we are told about the significance of the blood of Christ, that we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, which is his flesh. So we're talking about the incarnation here, the one who is the true high priest, the true lamb. He's the one who gives to us the access to the Father. His blood atones for our sin. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10 where we talk about, on the one hand, those who will fall under judgment, who have rejected and resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. But then Paul, or the author of Hebrews, goes on and says, but you are those who are not to shrink back and be destroyed, but you are those who have faith and preserve their souls, because the righteous shall live by faith. So this is how we learn how we're going to have the servants. We are going to have the compassion of Christ because he became a servant, emptying himself, although he was in the form of God, in order to redeem us, in order to forgive us, and of course, in order to heal us.
Then we have some I am statements. See now that I am he. That's pretty important, isn't it?
Yeah, and so you have this litany here where you have I am he. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. Now, these assertions right here are extremely important, and Isaiah will pick up on them again, because he's saying, sing a new song, because it's the song of the incarnation, the one who is the true son, the one who does listen to the voice of the Father, the one who has no sin in him, the one who is faithful unto death. And you have Isaiah will pick up on this directly in chapter 43, in which Yahweh says, I am he, and there is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? So you have that language of the hand, Isaiah 43, which leads into Isaiah 44. So both of those chapters are about this song of Moses. And in Isaiah 43, again, he says, there is no God besides me. No God was formed, nor is there any after me. I know of not one. There's only one God. There's only one rock. In Isaiah 41, if you follow all these passages, I am Yahweh, the first and the last, I am he. 42, I am Yahweh, I am he, and that is my name, and I will give my glory to no one else, to no carved animal. An idol should receive my praise, an animal too for that matter. But you have this understanding throughout Isaiah that I am he, I am the first and last, I am God, there's no other rock of your salvation. But this is the language that you have in the Septuagint, in the Greek, when the rabbis translate it as the ego a me statements, the I am statements that will be picked up in John's gospel. So in John's gospel, you have the whole litany of the ego a me statements, I am he. In particular, you have in John 8, I told you that you would die in your sins, Jesus says, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, ego a me. And in the same chapter, Jesus continues, said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, ego a me. Then I do nothing of my own authority, but I speak just as the Father has taught me. And then later on in John 13, I am telling you now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that ego a me, that I am he. And you even have it, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is betrayed. And this is when Judas takes in the soldiers, and they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And the answer Jesus says is, ego a me, I am he, I am. And they fall down. They fall back when they hear this divine acclamation that he is the one. He is the one who kills and makes alive. He is the one who wounds and heals, and no one can take out of his hand. And, of course, Isaiah will pick up on this in chapter 30, in which you have the understanding that there will be the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. He's talking about the light of Christ, that as we approach in the coming of Christ, who is the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings, he comes, then we will see the light. And Isaiah will say in chapter 30 that Yahweh is the one who binds up the brokenness of the people, and he heals the wounds of the afflicted by his blows. So here Isaiah is talking about the song of Moses, how Yahweh heals. And then we know when Isaiah gets to 53, he tells us precisely how he heals. It's by his wounds that we are healed, that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, because we are all like sheep that have gone astray. We do not act like sons of God at all. He alone is the true Son of God. And so this is the one who heals, and Isaiah teaches us exactly how he's going to heal. It is in the death and resurrection of Christ. He kills and he makes alive. He wounds and he heals. And in fact, this is what you'll have in the book of Hosea, when the prophet Hosea is doing the same thing that Isaiah is doing, which is just preaching off the word of Deuteronomy 32, and the prophet Hosea in unison with Isaiah, chapter 6, says, "Come, let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn us so that he may heal us. And he has struck us down that he will bind us up, for after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him." So here's where Hosea is talking about the death and resurrection of Christ, that it's on that third day when the one who is killed and who comes back to life, he is the one who will heal us and bring to us life. Life now and life into eternity. And this is going to be the whole passage that Jesus will reference in John chapter 10 when he says, "I am, ego eimi, the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And of course, the sheep are the ones who hear his voice, rejoice, and follow him where he guides and he leads. And he says, "I lay down my life for my sheep. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to pick it back up again." It's that death and resurrection. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And no one can snatch or deliver out of my hand. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 10, when he says, "No one can snatch you out of my hand, and no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand." This is the claim that Jesus is making, that he himself is Yahweh in the flesh.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Up next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, we're going to study a hymn attributed to St. Patrick on St. Patrick's Day. "I bind unto myself today." Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. That's next on issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app. Folks, we're on pace to fill up the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference again this year. Attendance at the conference is limited to 400. Topics will cover the conservative reformation, biblical womanhood, the end times, the Lord's Prayer, law and gospel, and the means of grace. Registration for the conference is $100. That includes three meals. Find out more and register for the conference at issuesetc.org or give us a call if you need some help, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, Friday, June the 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home.